All right, Philippians chapter 3. It's good. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Philippians. But if you remember, Paul's focus in writing this letter to the church there is to encourage them in unity and joy, right? They were concerned for him being imprisoned for their dear brother, Paul. So they sent Epaphroditus with a gift of encouragement and just to kind of get an update of how he's doing. But Paul, his response in to them is don't be discouraged at all. In fact, as a church, we have a gift of unity and joy in Christ. And so he writes this to encourage the church, the body as a whole, and yet he's speaking to the individuals within it. He's speaking to each one of us in that. And so after his introduction and update in chapter 1, we saw him begin to build 3 points for us, right? And the first was encouraging the church in the importance and the effectiveness and putting on the mind of Christ in receiving that to the end of unity and joy within our midst, right? Philippians 2, 4 through 5, he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? That the love of Christ, that we would guard our minds in that and have our minds transformed by the Spirit to be holy and effective and full of joy among the body of Christ. And he gave us examples of that, Timothy and Epaphroditus, of what that looked like practically as servants, as in servant-hearted people with the mind of Christ. Well, in chapter 3, we begin his second point, his second encouragement towards unity and joy again. And that is that we have a shared pursuit of Christ, that we push on towards that call and obtaining the knowledge of Christ in our life. That we have that as a common pursuit as the body. Right? That excellence of the knowledge and our joy and great reward in him. And it's shockingly simple. He charges us as we head in to rejoice in the Lord. Right? That what he's pointing us to, what that will look like is what it means to pursue the Lord in our life, is to rejoice more and more in him. And yet our world is so cluttered and complicated. And we're easily deceived into thinking that there must be more, right, to pursue Christ, a secret to be unlocked, a quest to complete, a ritual to endure. But Paul says, no, just simply rejoice, growing in your understanding of who Christ is in your life. It's something that is given and received so freely by faith that sometimes we doubt or maybe are don't understand that the depth of the value of what we have in him. But he says, no, there's so much there to pour into of your life. Just continue in rejoicing in what you have in Christ, to trust his word, to believe and put your confidence in what he has done. It's truly amazing. Jesus says in John 14:23, he answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That Christ is with us. We abide in him. And abiding in him is not difficult or a great mystery. But Paul knows our need to be reminded from time to time to press on in this, in our relationship with him, engage, pursue Christ in our lives. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And it is that simple. But there are piles of books, if you open up the Christian libraries, right? There are ages of debate that stumble over the simplicity of faith, allowing us to rejoice in the Lord. And that is not just a 2025 problem with all of our publishing houses and things. But Paul says no to the first century church. Simply rejoice in the Lord. Don't get caught up in a side quest to obtain what you already have. Paul used Timothy and Epaphroditus as model examples of living in the mind of Christ, right? Epaphroditus, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, my brother in Christ. But Paul is going to use himself today as an example of someone who missed the simplicity of faith in pursuing Christ, who spent his life on this quest to obtain the joy of the Lord and his presence more in his life. And yet it was there right before him just to simply receive him as Lord in his life. So let's look at this morning's chapter. We're going to be in just verses 1 through 9 today. Join me in a word of prayer as we begin. And Lord, I do thank you for this timely reminder. God, as we head into a new year, as we look at, Lord, our life and growing in you this morning, that we would see, Lord, that we have so much to rejoice in. God, that you would open our eyes, that we would truly press on to that upward call in Christ Jesus. Lord, but know that it's something that we have in you. And I'm grateful for that, Lord. We just give you this time in your word. God, we ask that you would, Lord, speak to us, each one individually, God, and that it would result in a unity and a joy within this body, Lord, that we need so much. But God, we have in you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Philippians chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Oh, such a beautiful passage. Righteousness by faith. It's always been there, highlighted by the life of Abraham. Romans 4:20 says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God, right? Rejoice at the Lord, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Familiar passage, one of my favorites, Romans chapter 4. Faith and worship, they go hand in hand, you see here, right? That this rejoicing in the Lord and our righteousness before God in faith, that they go hand in hand. As we follow the Lord and trust his word, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." He knows that this is something that they've been encouraged before, that we all likely know, that what we, you know, what we praise the Lord and what we worship him, what we say, sing even this morning, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." These are our common themes as encouragements. It's not a tedious one, though. It's safe. We need this reminders. There are some reminders that are tedious, right? Have you ever taken a flight and that first, whatever, 5-minute safety run through that they give you? It's usually good and entertaining, but by your fourth connection, you're enduring it, right? To get back to your in-flight movie, like, oh, I got to listen to, you know, United tell me about, you know, my inflatable under my seat and all of that. That reminder becomes tedious, but this exhortation, Paul says, it never really gets old to speak to one another, to encourage each other in rejoicing in the Lord, right? It keeps us well secured in our faith. For us, it's safe because it points us in the right direction in pursuing Christ. It says rejoice. Right? Be glad. Delight. Find your positive perspective and expression in the Lord. Not your situation or your circumstance. Even in the good things. Right? You win the lottery. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. But rejoice in the Lord. Right? The things come and go, right? But he remains the same. Right? When we understand that, then you can suffer loss. And that's difficult. It's a heavy challenge, right? Filled with mourning and healing, but your source of joy remains present in the Lord. It allows us to mourn with hope, not to avoid pain or challenges in our life, not to somehow blame them on a lack of faith, but find faith effective in those times because we know that God is with us, because we know that he is worthy of rejoicing in, because we know what we have in him. And so the kind of title for chapter 3, if chapter 2 is the mind of Christ, chapter 3 is the pursuit of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord keeps present the truth that the Lord is with us, that he is near, that he loves us, and that we are made righteous by his work that we accept and stand in by faith. And so knowing that, pursuing that, builds unity within our fellowship, right? It's because it's where we're all turning to, because it's where we're all seeking to find that source of joy and rejoicing in. It is safe, secure, and sure. But when faced with the flesh and life's challenges, right, rather than leaning on our own understanding and receiving and pursuing and finding God in our circumstance, oftentimes when we look around, we will notice a sea of alternative paths, right, and pursuits calling out to us. So Paul gives us warning in verse 2. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And I think this becomes most apparent when we know that we are responsible for a component of our distress, right? We are to beware of dogs. You see, cats are clearly a superior comfort companions here. I'm jesting, but and I think I just, you know, cut the church in half by saying that. But it does mean dogs here, actually, like literally dogs. That's a good translation of the word. So this reference is partially twofold, likely. Paul could be turning a common expression of the Jewish elitist mind towards anyone not of that persuasion, right? Like you saw Jesus talking to the woman. She says, Lord, even the dogs, they fight for the crumbs at the table, right? There's this view in the mind of like the Pharisees and Sadducees of the Gentile world as being dogs, kind of these just lowly despised creatures in their minds, right? And so there could be a turning of that common expression that pressured the church to return to the law into Judaism as well as accepting Jesus. He could be turning and throwing that back to insult those legalists who might be present, saying, beware those who would put your path of joy and unity in the pursuit of the law and legalism over simply receiving and standing in Christ and the grace we have in faith in the gospel. And that seems to be the underlining tone of this warning, is rather than simply pursuing Christ, right? Just resting in and growing in your understanding of his love and what the cross means and impacts you in your life, trying to find meaning in things of legalism, right? Or assurance or restoration and those types of things. And he says there are many who would love to have you follow that way. There are prescribed methods of assuring peace in your life, of finding unity and joy. But Paul knows, right, we already have those things in Christ. And so he says, beware. Right? Dogs in that time and are even today in developing nations are not the spoiled, groomed members of our family that they are. They're seen as diseased, opportunistic, annoying pack animals to avoid. And that's hard sometimes, I think, for our American mindset. But while in Honduras, we had this college girl from Indiana, she couldn't get that quite through her head. She would be feeding these wild dogs, and like, she was like, "Oh, they're hungry," and we're like, "Yeah, they're hungry." And you know, they were always lurking around, and when they saw her, they kind of perked up, and everybody's like, "That's not the wisest thing you're doing." And we were telling her to stop. Everyone was worried because it was dangerous. One year, Jen in Guatemala was bit by a dog, and we were praying for a miracle, right, that dog wasn't carrying rabies. And it was a scary moment for all of us. But there is reason to not cuddle with those who travel in tribal packs, right? Hiding under the guise of religion, but are quarrelsome and opportunistic and pounce on unwary victims, right? Just kind of that understanding of what a dog is in their mind there. This chapter ends Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Many of walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So he says, beware of dogs. Rather, simply rejoice in the Lord. Beware of evil workers. Right? Workers are industrious. Right? They do produce things. But it's in vain apart from the Lord. He says these are evil workers. And evil is not always sinister or ugly, but it is always a twisted take on true godliness, right? A perversion of a form that promises but never actually produces what God provides us so freely. Think of the temptation in the garden there, right? There was nothing necessarily sinister about taking a bite of a forbidden fruit, right? But, you know, what it was a challenge to what God had set for them as his good word and will for their lives. He says, beware labor as a mean of itself to glorify God and find joy in your life. Right? Don't join in with that. Remember Psalm 127:1, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Right? We are workers in his field. Right? He does work in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. But remember that we are his workmanship. And what we do is being found in the will of his leading in our lives and present in the love of God, not to obtain it. So beware. He says, rather rejoice in the Lord, right? Because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. But that temptation becomes so strong that says, man, the way to restore, way to find joy must be a way of good works. But no, it's the goodness of the Lord that we're asked to rejoice in, because grace is able in that. He says, lastly, beware of the mutilation. And again, this could be referring to circumcision as a false hope of obtaining God's favor. The word does mean a cutting of away, but how often we tend to punish ourselves beyond what God brings in correction to somehow think that we are being restored into fellowship. That there's an attitude in our world that puts a spiritual value on pain and suffering. But it says we're to beware of that. There's plenty of suffering in our world to endure. If we're adding to it in our lives, it doesn't make us any more holy or a means of finding greater joy. It's like that the medieval practice of self-punishment, inflicting pain as an interpretation of what it means to crucify the flesh, or sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That's a destructive lie from Satan. But we will often inflict ourselves in other forms, maybe not just physical pain, but we might tell ourselves, well, I don't deserve to be happy, or I don't accept forgiveness because I know that I was wrong, and how could, you know, somebody who loves the Lord do this in their lives? Or I'll maybe put distance between myself and the fellowship of the body. But he says, you're mutilating something that God would have present, right? You're cutting yourself off as that hand or foot or finger or ear or eye within the body, right? Beware of that, right? Beware of thinking that you aren't wanted or called or a important part of the fellowship, right? And that mutilation might not be a physical harming of yourself, but really, as the body of Christ, we do harm when we discount ourselves, right? When we disqualify ourselves, when we remove ourselves from how God would knit us together in his perfect love and wisdom. Just beware of that, right? You're mutilating that something God would have present in his body, and when we refuse to show up or humble ourselves. And so he says, beware, it's a trap. It's not a way to bring restoration. It's not a way to find unity. It says simply rejoice in the Lord. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3 It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That he is our pursuit, right? When we feel, oh, there's a restoration that needs to take place, pursue him in it, right? See what he would lead us in, right? Find out how he would receive us into his kind and humble and meek arms, and maybe challenge us in faith to forgive our enemies, right? To come and apologize and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. He is our pursuit. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, verse 3 says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the people of promise, right? And the sign of it is where our hearts are focused. Romans 2:29 says, circumcision is that of the heart, in the Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What is cut away? What needs to be cut away? Right? Where we find ourselves set apart is in our old man in the flesh as a viable option for joy and life and righteousness before God. Right? We've set that road and path and existence aside, removed it from our lives. Rather, we are worshipers. Right? We worship God in the Spirit. We exalt him in our lives. We magnify his name. We acknowledge and engage in more than what we see in our physical world. Not just our own understanding, but what his word declares to us, that God is good and that he's working a plan of life among humanity. We rejoice in that. We rest in that and we proclaim that. We receive that by the work of Jesus, right? Because of what he does, we're able to have boldness to enter that throne of grace by his life and death and resurrection. And that gives us confidence in that which we rejoice in the Lord. And we delight that we can smile in the midst of anything this life might throw our way because we know how good and great and faithful God is. We worship him in the Spirit. And that's not just me or you, right? We have unity in that in the church, from Paul to our brothers and sisters today. That's a unity that we don't provide, but it's one that we exist in and rejoice in and find our confidence not in our flesh in or our efforts or our abilities to provide or maintain that joy or unity, but as we've put on the mind of Christ, as we are loving one another, as we rejoice in him, as we pursue him with our lives, we partake freely of it. Paul says, trust me. I've been down the alternative road, and I didn't cut corners in it. I could tell you. I went full in it, and it took me half of a lifetime. You don't need to dabble in it. Trust me. Hear my testimony. So in verse 4 through 6, Paul's testimony, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul knows that if religion, if self-denial, if hard work could pay off, Paul would be sitting in the lap of luxury, right? He would be in the place of just encouraging people to come up to where he is right now. But Jesus even warns us in Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Paul knew it wasn't just that I could do it and nobody else could. Paul knew that he himself couldn't even do it. And Paul was right there. And yet he knew that even his track record fell so short of the glory of God. His righteousness was as a filthy rags, right? He says, I've counted these things as rubbish. If anyone thinks they have confidence, right? Any of the dogs, any of the evil workers, any of those of the mutilation, Paul said, I had more so. And he would and could top you. And it seems until his conversion, even the persecutions that he was engaged in his mind were blameless and justified in some context. But all of those pursuits and knowledge didn't find Paul rejoicing. No, Jesus showed what it was like in Paul's life. In Acts 9:5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord answered and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Paul knew his life was hard. It wasn't full of joy and unity. He was striving, even at the top of his game, if you will. Painful. With every kick in the direction he now warns us against. He didn't have joy and unity. He didn't have peace with God and true righteousness before him. Sure, he was blameless. You couldn't call Paul out on anything technically by the law, but he didn't have the joy of the Lord in his life. There was not peace with those around him. Verse 7 says, "What things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ." Simply knowing Christ by faith, it far surpasses any pursuit that we might or that might tempt us to engage in. Paul counts it all as lost. He writes it off, right? Not that he doesn't hold the value of his testimony, but it wasn't that which brought about the true relationship with God in his life. True joy, it was Jesus Christ, his Lord. Verse 8 says, "Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and yet count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." He knows that he's not accepted in, he lost his seat on the Sanhedrin or whatever he was a part of as a Pharisee. But knowing Christ in his life, it's most excellent, he says. It's so much so that Paul clings to Christ even in suffering and persecution, even being there imprisoned, awaiting an uncertain trial, really his death in the under the, you know, the fickle attitude of the Caesar for that day, and losing everything from a material standpoint in his life. He says, "I'm content to be nothing, but I know Jesus." There's an excellence there, right? He says, he's going to say, there's a prize that he holds in that upward call of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus, not just his name, but accepting him and in what he has done into his life. As he's met him on the road there in Acts 9, he says, "Lord." Jesus says, "Yes." James 2:19, he says, "You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith that works is dead?" And so Paul says, man, rejoice in the Lord. Your faith is in him. You know him. Rejoice in him. That takes faith at times. But that's what we're called to, isn't it? Called to be people of faith, not leaning on our own understanding. Verse 9, he says, "I would be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Right? Knowing Christ, pursuing him, means we answer those trials of life and condemnations and defeats that Satan, you know, finds us to stumble in with our faith in Christ, with a rejoicing in him, with a confidence in who he is. God loves me. Jesus paid the price for my sin. He forgave me. There's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. I live in the victory that he won in overcoming the grave. It knows Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And do not set aside the grace of God. He's charging us as he's telling us to pursue Christ. Don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason our lives find life. So rejoice in the Lord. God loves you. He always has, and he always will. And there is great joy in knowing that you are loved. Great joy in knowing that you are free, and great joy in knowing you are secure. So worship God. Find yourself surrounded by people who worship God. And you'll find a unity in that that is true. And joy invincible. All other ground is seeking sand. Beware the call and presentation and logic that appeals to the flesh. We are the circumcision. The flesh has been set aside. Let's stand firm in grace. Paul calls it dogs, evil workers, a mutilation of what good and effective work that we are already possessing in Christ. And so don't get bit by those things. We have a charge to stick together and simply rejoice in the Lord, that he is our prize and great reward. And we have in him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I think this is my charge into the new year, as we get to look at this again next week as we finish chapter 3 of, man, let's pursue Christ together with one another this year and see the ways in which we are able to rejoice in him together, how we need that. Faith will stand confident that no matter what is going to come our way in this next year, wherever we might find ourselves, God is faithful, that he loves us, that he is good. As we find out where we stand in him, in Christ, man, there's much to rejoice in. So simply abide in your relationship with Christ. And beware any other call that you might think that you have to follow or road that to go down when the exhortation we have here is to find ourselves present in the pursuit and the knowledge and the excellence of who Jesus is, what he has done for you. Right? The truth of God that it conveys to us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again for this morning. Lord, and I know I need to be challenged in this as much as ever. God, I pray that you would stir this heart of rejoicing within this body of believers. God, and among the church around the world, Lord, that we wouldn't find confidence in anything else. Lord, because you are our prize and great reward. So, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, we are the weakest link, Lord, so help us to grow in everything that you are and everything that you've done, all that we are in you. We thank you for this morning and this timely reminder from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.